It's a pleasure to be back here, and I'm thankful that you entrusted me with another bit of your time this morning. My notes have jumped for some reason. Oh, there we go. And I was going to make a bit of self-deprecating humor, but my son, who also wants to be a preacher, said, don't do that. So I'm going to heed his wisdom on that. But I can't believe this morning that it's already almost January. It feels like we just had Christmas last year, and here we are again at the first of the year. But as James says, come on. There we go. Time flies, to paraphrase the verse there, 4:14. So that means that it's almost time for us to start thinking about New Year's resolutions as January 1st approaches, which is why this lesson is titled, I Am Resolute. Are there any resolution makers in the crowd this morning? You don't have to raise your hands, but you can nod or whatever. That's good. And you guys can probably all guess what the top four resolutions are when people are polled. The number one thing that people want to change beginning of the year is health. The next one is some form of self-improvement. The third one is money, and the fourth thing is usually something related to family. And since we are closing in on the first, it's time to start thinking about our plans for the year ahead. We start to plan for that upcoming year and make our, this one's calendars start to come out so that you can plan for the following year and those kind of things. The one that I want to focus on this morning of those top four resolutions is number one, the health. And that health resolution is split evenly right down the middle. You've got two sides to it, exercise and diet. And I want to focus on the exercise side of that this morning because the gym industry has done something that I find quite amazing. They've got two major days every year, the gym industry does. I'm sure that the Lynch and Capelli clan can attest to this. But the first big day is January 1st. And the gym industry as a whole refers to it as the gympocalypse because everybody's at the gym. This place is packed with new members, right? Everybody's resolved to get in shape. And it's actually the second big day that I want to focus on this morning. And it's so popular and such a thing that Gold's Gym coined a phrase to describe what happens. And it's called the cliff. February 7th is known as the cliff throughout the gym industry. Because by February 7th, the gym's a ghost town again. Everybody almost has fallen off of that cliff. January 1st, you can't find a treadmill. There's so many people in that gym. The parking lot's full. The locker room, you're shoulder to shoulder with people. You're just waiting on equipment. It's miserable. And I have to admit, I've been the January person for more than a few times over the course of my life. And you guys, again, you don't have to answer, but of those of you who make resolutions, how many of you have kept them all year? If you haven't, don't feel bad. Because by February 7th, less than 8% have kept their resolutions. And if you take that out another 6 months, it's down to something like 2% of people that kept those resolutions. Now, this idea of the cliff is fascinating to me because not only did they recognize what was happening, they gave it this name, they also created an acronym to give each letter meaning. And they did that in an effort to help their members not fall off the cliff, to help them stay on that fitness path. Now, I could care less about your exercise regime, but I'm going to appropriate this thing to our spiritual health. Because when I saw this, I thought to myself, boy, that's so closely related to our Christian walk that I had to put this lesson together. You know, don't get me wrong, I don't want anybody to be unhealthy, but the idea is so good. And so maybe we resolve that we're going to read more every day, or we're going to start a weekly study group with people and try and draw the community in, or there's that one topic that you've always just really wanted to dig down deep on. Just, you know, get out the concordances and all the commentaries and just really study through something. And I've been in that 92% pile too, where I started but didn't finish. And we've kind of been trained. Any of you guys make resolutions the rest of the year? January 1st, got to make New Year's resolutions, right? So one day a year, you look at your life, you go, okay, I'm going to do this thing, right? But we're supposed to examine our lives all the time and make changes they are warranted. Look at 2 Corinthians. It says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Christ, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Does it say January 1st only in that verse? Examine yourselves only on January 1st? I don't see it. So we're constantly supposed to be working on ourselves, looking at ourselves, and making changes as we need to. So let's look at the first letter in the word cliff here and what it means. First letter for C is, I can't find the time. I'm too busy. Not enough hours in the day. Now, it's one thing to say that about our exercise routine. It's a completely different matter to say that about our God. So what happens when we're too busy for God? Isn't that a sorry remark? I'm too busy to pray, to read, to attend with my church family. I'm too busy to worship my Creator. You know, there's a song in our songbooks that's called Take Time to Be Holy. Being holy doesn't just happen by mistake. We don't just drift into holiness. We have to make time for it. We have to take our most precious earthly resource and choose to spend it spiritually. It takes effort. We have to manage our time properly. If we don't, there's a price to pay. Let's look at Isaiah 5, 1 through 7. It says, let me sing now for you, my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed the stones. He planted within it the choicest vine, and he built a tower in the middle of it. And he also hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless. Oh, now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there from my vineyard? What more was there to do for my vineyard that I had not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will break down its walls, and it will become a trampled ground. I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of the hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plants. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed, righteousness. Or he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress. So God did everything they needed for them to be successful. But it tells us at the end, they didn't They didn't do what they should have with that time. They should have had a magnificent harvest according to what he did for them. But instead they got worthless grapes. Why? Because they squandered that time. So he removed, so what happens in the vineyard? He removes his blessing and his protection from it. So how does that apply to us and our use of time today? Hasn't God given us all we need to produce good grapes? I mean, he allowed us all to wake up and be here again this morning. I probably have 18 physical copies of the Bible at my house. And when you add the digital copies on my laptop, my phone, my tablet, I probably have more copies than all of the New Testament Christians had put together. But I can't find the time to worship. The sea and cliff is really, it's about time management and making your time fruitful. The psalmist says in the 39th Psalm, verses 4 and 5, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. Behold, you have made my days as a handbreadth, and my lifetime is nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath, Selah. He is begging for wisdom and pleading for knowledge to know and to understand how short his time on this earth is. He's desperate to have his priorities set straight. Why? Who wants to think about death? Because when we understand, when we truly understand that our time is a finite resource, we begin to cherish it and make better use of it. Have any of you ever met someone that's terminally ill? What's one of the first things they often talk about? Their bucket list. I want to go to Paris. I'm going to go to Disneyland. I want to spend all my the remaining time with my family. I'm going to skydive. All these things that they're going to do, right? And they're passionate about it. Ironically, they now have a spark for life and a clarity that time is precious. We all need to live like that now, because in just a few short years, we're going to stand before our God. And he's going to know how much value we placed on the time he gave us. But here's a little secret. We've all got a terminal condition. Nobody gets out of here alive. In Psalm 90, verse 12, it says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." Not much more direct statement about time management than that right there. If we use our time wisely, we can present a heart to God that's full of wisdom. And conversely, if we don't, we can't. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17 says basically the same thing in the New Testament. "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And I'm sure you all know the story of the rich man and the eat, drink, and be merry verses from Luke chapter 12, starting in about verse 16. And he focuses solely on earthly pursuits. And then just when he thinks he's got it all figured out, we get the payoff to that story in verse 20 and 21. It says, "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared?' So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not wise towards God." None of the physical things in this life matter. Only how we use our time to pursue our Creator matters. And you know, I've spent a lot of time on this letter C in the word cliff. And the reason for that's simple. if I don't make time for my God, the rest of the word, it doesn't matter. The rest of the letters, it doesn't care. Who cares what I tell you after this if I can't find the time to do it? It doesn't even get off the ground if I can't find the time. So if we move on to the L in that word stands for lacking a game plan. Luke 14:28 says, if it'll come up here. There we go. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? This verse continues the idea of time management from the last letter, but it takes it farther than that. It tells us you've got to have a plan in place. You've got to know where you're going. We've got to have a path to the goal, right? We do this all the time. We plan out our week. We plan out our Saturdays. I've got to, you know, got to touch up the paint around the house. I've got to fix the leaking toilet, and I've got to mow the grass so that I can be on the couch watching the game by 3. Again, it takes time and it takes effort to be holy. We've got to have some kind of plan in place as it pertains to our time with our God. So what does that plan look like? Well, fortunately, our scriptures have one of those. Let's look at Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. It says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to the love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Step one of the plan, attend. This passage is often, it's used to remind us how often we need to be here. And sometimes, unfortunately, we use it, you know, to shame others into coming. And we use it like a club. Why weren't you here Wednesday night? Bam! Hebrews 10:25. Why weren't you here on Sunday evening? Bam! Hebrews 10:25. But this is where perspective on a verse is immensely important. We can either see this as an obligation and a duty and a rule to be followed. And it is a command after all, don't get me wrong. But what if instead of seeing that as a heavy burden, we saw it as an opportunity? It's an opportunity to show respect to our Almighty Creator. What if we saw it as an honor to be invited here, to be in the presence of our Lord? What if we saw it as a gift? Because we know that when we leave here, we're going to walk away better than when we entered. You know, I'm reading a book right now that's called Church Reset. And the basic idea is that we're not getting enough from our worship services. And I'm not suggesting we're doing anything unscriptural or anything like that. It's just that this time that's here could be more. And that's a topic for a whole nother lesson, but I just want us to think about all that worship can be, all that it's designed to be. We're here to stir each other up, to lift each other up for the week to come, to incite one another, to provoke each other. It's so you can recharge your battery so that you can make it from Sunday to Wednesday and then from Wednesday to Sunday again. When we leave here, our tank should be full and we should say, okay, I can make it 3 more days. I've got this. I think we miss this sometimes, because it can be hard to come here and unplug from the rest of our lives for an hour or two. But this time with our Lord and our church family, this should be the pinnacle of our week, not the end of it. blessing that God has given us is right here to partake of. This prayer, the lessons that are presented, the singing, the Lord's Supper, it's all meant to stir us up. We should be just bubbling over with joy when we leave this place, because we're able to commune with our Lord and be in the presence of our brothers and sisters. This isn't just something to be gotten through and then we go on about our lives. It's the exact opposite. It's completely opposite of that. So the next part of our plan needs to be Bible study. Hebrews chapter 12, or chapter 5, 12 through 14. Oh, but didn't give me that. Anyway, in that, we're going to just paraphrase that because I don't have it on my screen for some reason. It warns us that without study, without a plan, we will be unskilled. And we will be stuck on milk and not able to handle the meatier words of God. We've got to study. We don't just sit down and read five chapters a day and figure we have it all figured out. It takes effort and time and practice, and we've got to dig into the Word day after day. The song that I mentioned earlier, in the second verse, it says we've got to feed on that Word. And I don't know about you, but I eat more than three times a week. So we can see that if we don't work at it, we're not going to grow. Does anyone really expect to get up in the morning, to continue the gym reference, go into the bathroom and Arnold Schwarzenegger's looking back at him in the mirror? If I haven't been going to the gym? Well, I bought the gym membership. The access card is right there on my counter, my dresser. I bought all the cool workout gear. I should be huge by now. What's going on? None of us expect that, right? You know, lots of our Bible programs, and there have been reading plans available forever. They've been around for a long time, but they break it down so that you can read through the Bible in a year. It's a purposeful, planned approach. Again, if you went to a college and you sat through all the classes to become a doctor, you didn't actually do any of the work, you didn't take any of the exams, you didn't prep for any of it. Are you going to get to walk the class at the end and get your certificate to go and practice medicine on people? Of course not. Timothy tells us to study to show ourselves approved. Study is an absolutely critical part of our plan to remain on the Christian walk. So what's the next part of the plan? Prayer. What does it say in 1 Thessalonians 5:17? Everybody say it with me. Just three words. Pray without ceasing, right? Prayer is supposed to be a part of the fabric of our lives. Luke 18:1 says, now he was telling them a parable to show that that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. So we're to pray always and without ceasing. Seems like this is a fairly important thing to do, doesn't it? I spoke a fair bit about prayer and how I feel about it the last time, so I'm going to go off scripture for a minute. There's times, at least for me, when praying's hard. Why isn't this working for me? What am I missing, Lord? What am I supposed to learn? What am I supposed to do? You know, my wife and I run our own business, and there have been times over the past 8.5 years that things look pretty bleak. And one of the worst was actually earlier this year, where I didn't think we were going to make it out. It was not good. I honestly thought I needed to start looking for a new job. And I was so frazzled and consumed with worry and just overwhelmed that I couldn't do more than You know, Lord. I couldn't string two thoughts together to say any kind of lengthy prayer. My attention span was so short. You know what we need, Lord, was all I could do. And you know what? It was enough. Because he answered our prayers, and for the moment, we still have a business. So what am I getting at? It can be discouraging when you're in those places where there's, I mean, we all have things going on in our lives. I'm not special in any regard. There are times where you might be like me. Maybe you can't get through a full-length prayer before you're chasing squirrels. It can be discouraging when we can't say those long 45-minute prayers where we mention every person we know in the church throughout the country and the world that need our prayers. That discouragement can cause us to quit trying. Like, I don't even know why I can't pray, Lord. I just can't get through these things. I'm not sure what's wrong with me. I'll try it again later when things clear up. Things aren't going to clear up. They'll just be replaced by other things. That's why my point is, our prayer is more than just that standard idea that it has to be this formal thing that we get through. It's just a conversation with our Father in heaven. It can be incredibly elaborate. Nothing wrong with those long prayers. Or it can be just simple conversations or just a few words. Just don't abandon it completely. Now, these things aren't a complete list of a game plan, but they make a pretty sound biblical foundation, in my opinion. You can add to them whatever works for you, but they are, just to recap, attend, study, pray. So if we move into the eye of Cliff, this is ignoring your original intention and falling back on old habits. It's amazing to me that the Gold's Gym came up with this because it's just so spot on for our spiritual lives. When we start something new, like our walk with God, when we are baptized, we have to repent and make a change in our mind, but that old life doesn't just go away. Those old habits are still there, pulling at us. The people who make diet resolutions, those cookies and cupcakes and milkshakes are still calling to you from the counter. They didn't just disappear because you decided you're not going to eat them anymore. But look at Ephesians 4, 25 through 32. It says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. He tells us how to change. If you stole things, don't. Work for them now. Are you angry? Stop it. Did you use foul language? Quit it. Were you bitter and rude to each other? Don't be anymore. That's really easy to just say that, but it's really hard to do. But verse 32 is the payoff. If we replace all of those things with kindness, all that and all of our kindness needs to be based on the fact that we were shown the ultimate kindness. Jesus took our deserved punishment on the cross. If that's our focus, those things, those old habits, get much easier to deal with. They're not perfect. It's always a battle. I heard a song lyric this week, and it says, I drew the fire of God, but Jesus stepped in the way. I'm responsible for the punishment, but Jesus took it for me. And I know it's hard to just stop something that's a habit. Believe me, the foul language thing, that's my cross to bear. Because I wasn't raised in a Christian home. And swearing was just expected in the crowd that I ran with. And it still haunts me because I can't just open up my cranium and pull those words out. They're in there. That's how I grew up. When Satan knows where you're weak, you better believe that's where he's going to hit you. But that's when you stick to the plan. Attend, study, pray. Don't skip these things because you failed and you feel unworthy. People often stop attending or trying it when they feel like they're unworthy, they feel like they failed again. I shouldn't be here among the perfect brethren. I can't read after failing again. God doesn't want to talk to me because he knows where I failed over here. Maybe nobody else does, but he does. But that's exactly where you should be, reading and praying and being here among the brethren. We don't stop taking medicine if it fails to cure us after the first pill. I'm not worthy of that second one because I'm still sick. This is medicine. This right here is an antidote. And prayer is, without question, our most powerful tool for healing. Sometimes we let that failure cripple us. God couldn't possibly love me. I fail so often. That's exactly what Satan wants you to think. He knows that if he can get you far enough down that road, if you stop attending, if you stop studying, and you stop praying, the minute that happens, he's won. Move on to the next customer. Stick to the plan and remember why you started in the first place. Because of the grace of Christ and the forgiveness of your sins. So let's move on to the first F. Frustration with the results or lack of quick or early results. We become the society of instant gratification, haven't we? We want something and we want it now. Social media and the internet and cell phones have made it so much worse because everybody's just at our fingertips. You guys ever text someone? You hit send and you see those bubbles pop up and then they go away. You know what I'm talking about, right? The bubbles? Like they're responding to me. They're gonna tell me what they think of my picture of my breakfast. They go away, and you get mad. Like, what happened? I'm the most important thing in the world. Why are you not talking to me? We get that way with our spiritual life, too. We want to see change. We want to see growth. Some kind of movement, but we just don't see it. Maybe we're struggling with a particular sin, but we keep failing. We say to ourselves, well, I prayed about it once or maybe twice. Nothing happened. Look, we see in Matthew 13 with the parable of the soil. Remember what happened to the rocky soil? In verse 20 and 21, it says, the one whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when the affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. So this rock was kept from finding or the seed in the rocks was kept from finding good purchase. There was early growth, but then it got hard, and the growing slowed considerably. And we most often apply this to new Christians, but it can just as easily happen to the more seasoned among us. We think, why am I struggling with this, Lord? I've been a Christian for 20 years, for 30 years, for 40 years. I should have this mastered by now. And even a veteran soldier of Christ can give up. You know why we struggle? Because Satan never gives up. So we have to remember to stick to the plan. Attend, study, pray. And remember the words of James chapter 1 and consider it joy when we're tested. Just remember that that testing is refining us and teaching us something. So the final F, I don't know if you guys, but forgetting why you started. That's generally me. Everything just out of the back. But I don't know if you guys know what it is I do for a living. But in essence, to keep it simple, I'm a telephone guy. And there are times where I've got to pull a conduit or cable through a conduit like you see up here. And it's something similar to this orange pipe where there's that single cable in this big old pipe, right? You think, well, that can't be hard. There's nothing in there. You just pull that thing through there. That's some of the hardest work I'll ever do. Because a lot of times I'm under a building when that happens, laying on my back in a puddle of water or something. But the problem is that conduit, because we don't put that in, the electricians usually do, they'll put in 17, 90 degree turns in the pipe. They'll animals will build nests in there. They'll get crushed just by the, you know, over time. They'll separate. All kinds of things can happen, and you can't get the wire through there hardly at all. And so generally when that happens, you're pulling a long run, you got one person at one end feeding the cable in the pipe, and I'm on the other end pulling, and so you're just like pulling. It goes great at first, right? It's no big deal. But there's generally 300 feet between boxes, which is about the length of your guys' parking lot to the street. And it'll go really good, and then all of a sudden it gets hard. And just the friction over that distance alone is enough to slow things down, but it'll get so hard that I can only pull 6 inches at a time as I'm yanking on this pipe with everything I've got, just at 6 inches. So that means I've got to do that about 3,600 times to get the length of your guys' building. And I'll be pulling away, and I'll be pulling away, and I'll go, you know, my back's hurt, my legs are tired, I'm shaking, I'm like, can we take a break yet? The cable's still not there, come on. And I pull, and then I think, you know what, electricians don't have to do this. Could I go back to school? Could I get student aid? How would I pay my bills? About that time, my phone rings, and it's my partner going, what happened? Oh, yeah, right, we were doing something. I lost my focus. I forgot why I started. Daydreaming about a new profession is not getting the current job done, right? So, if I take my mind off of my job, I get the phone call. If I take my mind off of Christ, even for a little bit, it could be the exact same thing. My mind wanders. It can be filled up with things that aren't helpful. I could wander even farther away, right? Job, whatever this guy's name is, you know, this guy that suffered in the Old Testament, he says in chapter 8, can papyrus grow tall without a marsh? Can the rushes grow without water? While it is still green and not cut down, yet it withers before any other plant, so are the paths of all who forget God, and the hope of the godless will perish. If we forget God, we become like that plant without water. We're going to wither and die. And worse than that, our hope dies with it if we stay gone long enough. Because when we pull away from God, we can be shaken by the world around us. Instead of drawing on His strength in times of need, we fret and we worry and we get more and more worked up, losing sight of the hope that's only found in Jesus. And that's why we start in the first place, isn't it? Look at 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Then they do it to receive a perishable. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way, not as without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it a slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself may not be disqualified. Paul says we have to run. Oh, to run aimlessly. We don't want to run aimlessly. We need a purpose. We need a goal. We need a direction. We need a vision for our lives. Not just remembering the sinful life we came out of, but remembering where we're going and fixing our eyes on that goal. Wouldn't it be awful to have run a long race and still not get the crown? I mean, imagine running a marathon from here to Smoky Point. But at the end of, for me, it would be probably 8 hours. I don't know what the standard marathon time is anymore. But instead of ending up in Smoky Point, what if I ended up in Index? Because you took your eyes away from the goal. You took them off of the target. That's a lot of running to not end up where you wanted to be. The road's a good walk, a good metaphor for our walk, because there are so many exits and alleys and overpasses and places to turn off and if we lose our aim. Ooh, look, Krispy Kreme. But just like Siri, we can recalculate when we find that we've lost ourselves in the weeds. We can take stock and move back onto the path. And we don't have to wait for January 1st. We just have to stick to the plan. Attend, study, pray. And again, you guys are welcome to add to that whatever works for you to help you farther along. I hope it was helpful. Let's just really quickly go through what the letters stand for really quick. The C is for I can't find the time. Lacking a plan of attack. Ignoring your original intentions and falling back on old habits. Frustrated with lack of early or quick results. Forgetting why you started. We must avoid that cliff at all costs. Because if you don't go to the gym, you may put on a few pounds. If you fall off this cliff, the consequences are much worse. Paul tells us in Philippians, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We've got to keep our eyes on the prize. I hope this lesson might help some of you not fall off the spiritual cliff that's in your own lives. And this lesson wasn't specifically intended to bring anybody to Christ, but if you've been studying and you feel the need to be baptized this morning, please come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song, and we'll assist you.